Invite you to turn in your Bibles, or you'll find the scripture in your bulletin, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 19. This morning, I want to invite you to think about the call. We're in a series. If you're new here this morning, we're in a series on generous living and generous giving. And I would invite you to think about this call to generous living in terms of an invitation by God into a spiritual journey. If we begin to think about this season leading up to November 2nd, Commitment Sunday, as a spiritual journey into which God has invited us, the logical question is, well, where is this spiritual journey going? What is the destination of this journey? And the answer is a generous heart, because God, our God, is a generous God. We are made in His image. We are made to be like Him. In our fallen condition, that image is broken, and now God is restoring that image. He is restoring and making us like Him. And so part of that work that He does of making us like Him is forming a generous heart in us. So this journey God takes us on is a journey where God is seeking to shape greater generosity in our hearts. Do you think God might be inviting you into that kind of journey? And if we think so, and I certainly do, that implies, I believe, this heart surgery implies a great deal of dependent prayer. And so I'm inviting you not simply to pray about what kind of commitment God is going to lead you to make on November 2nd, but I'm inviting you to pray for all the people of Third, and to pray for this heart surgery, for this heart work God is doing. There is already here a great deal of generosity. Every week I see people who are serving with great generosity, giving their energy, sharing their resources. My family, when my daughter and I had health concerns this last summer, experienced a lot of generosity from a lot of people in this congregation. But we're all on this generosity journey somewhere along the way. And wherever God has got us, He wants to move us down the journey road to the target, which is a generous heart that is just like His. And so I invite you to be praying for the whole congregation, for a great spiritual work of God in us. Now, let's pray and then we'll read the scripture. Lord, indeed we do pray for that powerful work of Your Spirit in us. We thank You for the gift of Your Word, and we pray now as Your Word is read and preached that You would wield it by the sword of that it would become the sword of the Spirit in Your hand, and Lord, that You would work mightily in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's Word. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Now, last week we had a guest speaker here, Pastor Leon from Haiti, the message title of his sermon last week was, "They Gave Themselves First to the Lord." And he said this was the secret of generosity, or we might say the beginning point, the first step in this journey with God into generosity. They first gave themselves to the Lord. God has given Himself to us without any holding back. And we see that, and we respond to His love, we respond to His grace, and we give ourselves to Him. We surrender ourselves to Him. Lord, I offer you to myself, to yourself. I give myself to you. Have your way, Lord, in me. Take me on this journey where you want me to go. I am your follower. I give myself to you. And you pray something like that, and now you're on the journey. Now you're on this spiritual journey. And what are you going to find or confront on this spiritual journey? And this morning, I want to talk about some of the traps or dangers that are on that journey. Specifically, I want to talk about the money trap. I don't want to first talk about how money is a trap, and then secondly, how do we escape that trap? So first, how is money a trap? Well, here we have this well-known statement. Many of us know it well. The love of money is root. Some translations say a root. Some say the root. There is no or the in the Greek. It's just root. Love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. It is true that the Scripture actually says positive things about money and wealth and possessions. And for example, we see one of those positive statements in verse 17. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God has created the material world. He has created a good world. And neither asceticism nor self-indulgence is envisioned here, but rather a freedom to enjoy what God has given. But money is a danger, a trap. Money can poison your life by its absence or its presence. When I say that, I can't help thinking of this familiar story in Scripture, the story of the prodigal son. Money first poisoned his life when it was absent. He came to his father and he said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And in that culture, that was equivalent to a death wish. His father was living and he's wishing he was dead. And it was such a radical, unheard of decision in that culture. And he must have been thinking about that for a very long time. What he didn't have was poisoning his life. And then the father sold what the family had and gave him his portion of the inheritance, and he went out on his own, and along with other things that what he had poisoned and drug him down. And so our Scripture says those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a trap. The Greek for trap here is a noose used to capture a bird. What would happen is the bird would walk into the trap and be grabbed by the noose. And you ask, well, why did the bird let that happen? Well, the answer is the bird didn't see the noose. The bird was blind to the noose. Like that bird, we often don't see the money trap. Money is a trap partly because it has a blinding side to it. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires. That word foolish in the Hebrew context has the sense of being wise in your own eyes. It has the sense of someone in denial. Someone is self-deceived. Money can distort our understanding of reality. Money can blind you to how much you have. It can suddenly take over your life without you really being aware of what is happening. The money he didn't have had taken over the prodigal son's life. And then the money he had continued to take over his life. And we ask again, how does it take over? Not only it takes over because there's a blinding side to it, but our text tells us there is an addictive side to it. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. Focus on that word, desire. My daughter and I were driving along in her car. She was driving yesterday up on Parham Road. And I saw this car ahead of us, this beautiful car. I said, what is that car? And my daughter Tony says, I don't know. I'll get up there by the side of it. We can look at it. And so I got up beside it, and it had pulled over into the turn lane, so we'd be able to do just parallel, and looked at it. It was a Tesla. It was so beautiful. Wow. But that was sort of a passing desire. Well, sort of. The desire here in our passage, this word desire, is an intense desire. It is a craving in the sense of addiction. Now, you know that addictive desires have a tolerance effect. When you're addicted to something, you find yourself over time becoming tolerant of what you're addicted to, and you want and you need more and more. What used to satisfy your desire no longer satisfies your desire. You need more to feel normal. With material things, what was once a luxury becomes in our own mind a necessity. That countertop that used to be okay, now we say about it, I've got to have granite. You know, I walk into my house and this station, channel HGTV is on, and I see, if you're a young couple, I don't mean to offend you here, but I see these young couples, and I'll hear them say, and more than once, and they'll say, I mean, it'll be a house that needs to be remodeled and that have, I don't know, linoleum or something for the counter. And they'll say, I must have granite. We cannot have a house without granite. And I think, oh my. Paul says, but if we have food and clothing, we shall be content. And food and clothing, by the way, is just a simple way of speaking about necessities. But this craving, this intense desire, turns what once were luxuries into necessities. Luxuries become the new normal. Why is it that those with lower or modest incomes give a greater percentage of their wealth? Why is it Christians during the Great Depression of the 1930s gave a greater percentage of their wealth than today? Why is it that Christians in America are only giving on average 2.36% of their income? Could it be that one of the reasons is this addictive, blinding side to money, this turning of luxuries into necessities? Well, money is a trap here, Paul tells us, for another reason. And this time it has to do with an attitude. And so he says this in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. By the way, he doesn't say, now listen, some of you who are rich, you're going to face a temptation. And that temptation, some of you are going to face a temptation for arrogance and you ought to look out. Some of you, not everyone, no, but that's not what he says. He says, command those who are rich. Which is to say, this is a danger for everyone who has. How does arrogance, this self-conscious pride that deludes us into thinking that we are of superior value or better than others, happen? Well, the gospel tells us we are justified by grace. We are justified, made right with God, by the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus in our place, His resurrection. We are justified. But the default setting of the human heart is self-justification and wanting to be in control. And so this natural tendency of the fallen human heart towards self-justification combines with financial success. You climb the ladder. You move up the ladder. You're promoted. Your portfolio dramatically increases in size. Your children become wildly successful in worldly terms. And when that happens, We easily lose perspective on who we are. And we begin to work with a certain kind of equation about ourselves. I have more than others, therefore I am superior to others. And this is how our culture often works. And so our culture elevates the rich, making them people of moral superiority. It's all because of homes and cars and portfolios and designer labels. I was reading a very interesting article about a key entrepreneur in the Silicon Valley, a man who has started company after company, or invested, if he didn't start it, he invested in the company right at the beginning, right at the right point, and amazing business success. And there's something that happens with those who are successful, and that is this success in a particular area begins to generalize, and people begin to say, well, you are the expert in all these areas. And this man, who was so good with the whole computer industry, was talking about death. Now, does success in the computer industry make you an expert on death? But because he was rich, because he had all this success, here I was reading what he had to say about death, and so were many others. And so there is this arrogance trap. And one of the terrible things about it is it puts so much distance between people. And so here is this person who has, and they are treated as superior. And here's this homeless person over here, and they are treated as inferior. The trap. Now the fourth trap is the trust trap. Simple trap. Common trap. Command those, Paul says, command those to Timothy. He says those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Uncertainty. It is inescapable. We know that. Uncertainty about staying in good health. Uncertainty about the stock market. Uncertainty in so many ways. We know that when it comes to wealth, in our better moments, we face uncertainty. And I suggest that behind that uncertainty is always a question. Will I have enough? How much is enough? Somebody pointed out to me one of the first words a child learns after they've got daddy and mommy down is more. And enough, it seems, bears little relationship to what people have. There is this famous remark made by John D. Rockefeller that many of you can probably speak by memory. The well-known question to him, how much is enough? And his answer, just a little bit more. This man who was fabulously wealthy, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. And writer Dave Peterson writes this. He said, apparently enough does not exist, and it bears little relationship to what we've got. In their book, Switch, How to Change Things When Change is Hard, Chip and Dan Heath ran an experiment with popcorn. They had these various sizes of popcorn containers, but they were all huge. And they filled these containers up with really, really stale popcorn. You know, the kind of popcorn that kind of squeaks between your teeth when you eat it. You ever eat that? And then they showed a movie and gave them the experimental subjects the popcorn. And then after the movie was over, they measured the amount of popcorn that had been eaten. And it was discovered that the larger the container, the more the people ate. It appears from the experiment that humans, I know it's only popcorn, it appears human beings can never get enough. No matter how much we've got, we think we need more. Life is driven by this fear of lack. There is this uncertainty But underneath it is this fear of not having enough. And we, if we put our hope, our trust in wealth, in what we have, not only are we putting our hope and trust in what is uncertain, but we're putting our hope and trust in something that can never be enough. And so the trap on this spiritual journey is that God is taking us on toward generosity, is making our hope in what we have instead of in God. The trust trap. What are we trusting? And that brings us to this question: how do we escape these traps on this journey God has us on toward generosity? Well, our scripture says, quite simply, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We keep falling into trusting what we have, in trusting in our wealth, because this money trap is not a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing source of entrapment. We have to keep redeciding. We have to consciously decide again and again to put our trust in the Lord. Lord, today, I'm trusting in you as my provider. I will be content with you as my sufficiency. You are the one, Lord, who satisfies my thirst and hunger. I can be content with food and clothing, with necessities. You are my hope, Lord, my trust, not money. We redecide. We consciously, again and again, say to the Lord, I'm trusting in you. And what will help us do that? And I think the next words are a great assistance. Paul says, who richly, speaking about God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Think about who God is. God is our provider, and He richly provides. I suggest that instead of living in the insecurity of not having enough, I suggest that we ought to live with the heart awareness that God is prospering us. Now, what I'm saying is very different from the prosperity gospel. But what I'm saying is that this scripture lends to this viewpoint, no matter how much we have or don't have, I suggest to you that God is prospering us. He is our provider. The scripture says, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I am suggesting that we consciously choose to have a certain kind of a mentality. A mentality that works out of thinking of ourselves as being prospered by God. And when you're thinking that direction, it frees you up from all that fear that comes from uncertainty and from the fear of not having enough. And the interesting thing about that is when you're in that place of recognizing God is prospering you, it flows rather naturally into a heart attitude of gratitude. You begin to remember what God has done for you in the past and how He has provided. And the gratitude and that sense of being prospered by God is the ground for generosity. And so you begin to find yourself saying, Lord, you have richly blessed me, not just for my enjoyment, but so you might use me to invest in others. But these trust decisions have to be followed by actions that express trust. We have to give our time, we have to give our energy, we have to give our gifts, our resources. And so that's why Paul says, even though this is a heart work of God, that's why Paul says it's not automatic. So he says to Timothy, tell them, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. The impulse of the heart, the prompting of the Spirit must lead to action. But when we trust God to shape generosity in our hearts, when we trust God as our provider, when we follow His promptings He places in our hearts into action decisions, a command to follow and a choice to be made becomes something God is actually working in us, and it's part of His work at forming that heart of generosity in us. And so I close simply by again inviting you into prayer. Would you pray for the Spirit's work in us? The Spirit's work of further shaping generosity in us. Let's pray. Lord, for that we pray. For that we ask. And Lord, recognizing this blinding quality of having or not having when it comes to money, we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us. Give us seeing where we need to see. Lord, recognizing this addictive side to material things, to wealth, Lord, would you give us a greater ability to find our satisfaction and our life in you, and to be able to live more simply and be satisfied with what you have given. Lord, we acknowledge to you this danger of arrogance, this trap of arrogance, Lord, and pray for the grace of your humility. We confess to you how easily we trust in what we have in hand, and pray, Lord, that you might help us to trust in you and to see the truth that you richly provide and that you prosper us. And then, Lord, when you speak, give us ears to hear, to follow your promptings and to obey and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.